Hey, good morning. Good to see you. How many of you believe that Kyrie's maybe going to have to hit a few more of those miraculous shots to get us over? Yeah, how many? How's the faith level? How's the faith level in Believe Land? Awesome, awesome. These lead-in videos will even more and more connect with this series we're calling Living It Out as we go the next couple of weeks. I'll be speaking next Sunday, actually on a message that will tie directly into this. So for Father's Day, for all the fathers and bring in your husband, bring in your sons, bring in your grandfathers, come. Next week, I'm actually going to be doing an illustrated message. I'll have stuff up here that I'll be doing, and I'm going to talk about really the importance of practice and how we can do that to actually to live it out. So that next week and the week after as well. So we hope you'll be here with us. If you're a guest with us, my name is Ken Roberts, and the senior pastor here at Open Door is on sabbatical. He'll be gone this summer. He'll be back in September, early September. He's never had a break after 14 years, and so I'm here for all of June speaking, and I'll be here for all of August as well. And so I am honored to be here. I love this congregation, love being with you guys, and just glad that we're to be able to part of it. How many of you are enjoying, you're enjoying summer? How many of you are enjoying, looking forward to a wonderful weekend we've had already, the day-to-day? I don't know what you do there during the summer. You know, if you're a golfer or you're in the garden or you're a landscaper or you fish or you take long walks or you bike or you play softball or whatever, but just enjoying this beautiful weather and the nice season during summer. One thing that I've been learning lately in my own life is really to how to appreciate every day. I'm 60 years of age, and I just the emphasis for me lately has been really to every day to appreciate, to be in the moment, to be present. And my wife and I, her name is Missy. Matter of fact, this way on the way here this morning, we live on Avon Lake. We were praying for our time together and being with you, and I was quoting the Psalms where it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." It's actually one of the verses that I've been kind of chewing on and kind of extrapolating this very day. You know, when I got up this morning, I just said, I'm glad I was able to get out of bed. I had a place to sleep last night. You know, I had a roof over my head. I had clothes to put on this morning. I had a car to get in with gas in it to drive. I thank you for the health in my body, the health and the life I have, the opportunity I have to be here, to be with this spiritual community today. So, you know, that's the idea of it being present, not tomorrow, not yesterday. This is the day, this period that God's given us that he has made. And just think about that. He's created the entire world, all the universe, everything that's in it. And he's created this day just for me. Now, just for you as well, but I think about it just for me. This is the day the Lord has made. And therefore, I will rejoice. That's a decision of my will. That's something that's volitional. I'm going to rejoice in this day that God's given me. Who knows what tomorrow brings or the next day brings or the next day brings. But this day I'm going to rejoice in it and I'm going to be glad in it as well. So I'm just grateful for this time and this season and for this day that God's giving us. We've been in a series called Live It Out. Just started it last week and we'll be in it through June and July. And really the idea of living it out is how to be practical in our Christian faith. And so today I'm going to give you a very practical message. Matter of fact, you have on your way in, you should have had an outline on the back of your bulletin. And if you'll pull that out, because I think you will need it today, you may be somebody who doesn't usually take notes, but I've got a very practical message and actually several things, eight different practical ways going to be given you. So I think that you'll need that as well. But today I want to talk to you about learning to hear God so we can live it out. Learning to hear God so that we can live it out. I want to give you some very practical ways I think that we can either learn. You can learn how to do that. You can grow in your ability to do that. You can mature in your ability to do that. But how we can learn to hear God actually so that we can live it out. If you weren't here with us last week, I kind of laid a scaffolding for this entire series. And basically what we did is we said that we as followers of Jesus Christ, in the Bible, we're known as those who live by faith. The righteous or the just shall live by faith. We're also people who are called to be disciples or followers of Jesus. And that phrase, that idea simply implies we are following after. God is leading us. Jesus is leading us. And we are following after us so that our life is to be on a life of journey. But the person who initiated this journey of faith for us who believe in Jesus Christ was Abraham. And so we actually, last week, we went to Abraham to look at the life of Abraham to lay the scaffolding out. What did he do to live it out? If Abraham or Abram is the forefather of our faith, and we are to be people who are to live out our faith, then what did he do? And I gave you four things if you weren't here, is that Abraham heard, Abraham trusted God, Abraham responded to what he heard, and then Abraham, because he did that, he became the father of faith as he was on journey with him. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, we want to go back there. And if you will stand for the reading of the word in all three campuses, I would appreciate that. I appreciate what you do here at Open Door to stand at the reading of the word to show really the high view that you have as a church for God's word. So if you'll just stand, if you don't have your Bible with you or on your app, it will be on the slide. The words will be on the slides. But here's what God said. Here's how our journey of faith began and how it began through Abraham. Here's what he says. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So he spoke to him and said, be on a journey. That's our faith journey. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So that was going to be the outcome of this journey. Verse 4. So Abraham left. So basically it's the idea he heard and then he lived it out. He acted upon it. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. You may be seated. Thank you for standing at the reading of the word. So as we looked at the life of Abraham, I said to us last week, it provokes to us actually two different questions. And one of the questions is, what does it mean to live a life of faith? If we as the people of God are called in the Bible that we are to live the just or the righteous are to live by faith, or we are called people who would follow after Jesus Christ, then what does it really mean to live by faith? And then the second question I asked and we tried to answer last week is really even more basic. What is the element of faith? So if we're people of faith who are on this journey of faith and we're supposed to live out our Christian faith, what does actually faith mean? And I tried to bring from Abraham these five verses that we just read a basic working definition. And let me give that definition to you now. So this is the definition, it's in your bulletin, that we worked off last week. And we said if we talk about faith, and we talk about being people of the, you know, on the journey of faith, here's a working definition. Faith is learning to hear God's voice. Now why I say that is because you see this what's triggered Abraham's journey. Abraham started this journey by God speaking to him. We don't know that much about Abraham's history. We don't know how he had this relationship with Yahweh. We're not exactly sure all of how God spoke to Abraham, but verse 1 says that here's what happened. He says, I'm speaking to you. I want you to go on a journey. Now, God's voice to me, God spoke to me when I was 7 years of age at my dad's little church in Savannah, Tennessee on a Sunday night. My dad was a pastor and he was speaking, and I still clearly remember I made a response to follow Jesus Christ, raised my hand, came down front to the altar. And for me, that was the beginning of my journey of faith. I'm 60 years of age, as I said earlier, therefore I've been on this journey for 53 years. Whenever your journey happened, whether you're still seeking, looking, checking this thing out, is Christianity really real? Is this relationship real? Or whether you came and heard God speak to you and you joined this journey 50 years ago or 15 years ago, but the journey of faith began with Abraham by God speaking to him. So I took that as the definition. It's actually learning to hear God's voice. That's the first thing. But then in response to that, he trusted in God or in God's character. He said, okay, God, you're asking me to join you. I believe that you're good. I believe I can depend upon you. So I'm going on this journey, which you said you will show me where the land is as I go. So he talked about, and then this, here's the last one. And then he responded. And here's my main point of this definition is really faith. Listen to me. Faith isn't really faith until it's applied. Faith isn't really faith until it's applied. We can believe it in our mind. We can have a theological construct about it. We can have mental assent about certain things that we say we believe, but we really believe it. Faith is really faith when it's applied. And that was my main point from last week, is that faith isn't faith until it's applied. So if we're going to live it out, if we're going to live this message of the Christian faith out, we have to learn how to hear God's voice. Okay, let me just ask you this. See which voices, if you recognize whose voice this is. Here's a voice for you.
The AFI Life Achievement Award has honored many whose voices echo across the first century of American film. Voices that are distinct and defining, voices that in themselves celebrate individuality.
Do you recognize that voice? James Earl Jones, okay? So you recognize that voice. Let me see. Do you recognize this voice? See if you recognize this voice.
It's my version. It's about, you know, it's about what happens when you don't realize that you have gotten older. I'll tell you, I went to a Steely Dan concert.
Whose voice is that? Do you recognize that voice? Whoopi Goldberg, okay? One more. See if you recognize this voice.
There's really only so much you can do in terms of trying to change their view of something. And a lot of people still say, hello, Mr. Bond, and, you know, like as though one has never heard it before.
Who is it? Sean Connery. So the question is, though, how do you recognize God's voice in your life? The same way that you were able to recognize some of those voices. Would you say that you're able to recognize God's voice in your life? So how do we learn how to hear God? And how do we learn how to hear God so we can actually live out our Christian faith? But here's the thing that's important. Anytime you start talking about learning how to hear God, people kind of, you know, there's a kind of a reaction to it. We throw that phrase out and people think, that's spooky. Learning how to hear God, don't just crazy people say they hear God? You know, or it's kind of scary. Do we really hear God? Isn't that kind of weird? Or we think it's actually just super spiritual. You know, somebody who hears God is just somebody who's always hearing God. They have a message a minute, you know, and they're just hearing God. But the aspect is, the understanding is, if we're really on a relationship with Jesus Christ, then it's implied that you and I, we learn how to hear God. Before I get into some of the practical details, let me give you two really clear, clarifying points regarding learning how to hear God. And the first one is, I want to give you a historical perspective, okay? Many people, when they think about hearing God, it kind of goes into two different camps sometimes. There's kind of a reaction, or maybe they've had a certain upbringing or certain theology that affects them this way. And you have one historical perspective that's actually is from the evangelical arm of the church. And open door will be considered the evangelical arm of the church. And what the evangelical arm of the church is the history of the evangelical movement came out of the Reformation. Came out of the Reformation, Martin Luther Reformation. And what you had through the Reformation is you had the church trying to move away from tradition. Only tradition was the highest authority in the church at the time. And the word was kind of low, you know, everybody Latin and had to go through the priest and et cetera. So with the Reformation, one of the things that happened was to move the word as a high view of the word. Matter of fact, what you begin to see in the evangelical movement, these were people like Charles Finney, D.L. Moody, even Billy Graham, there was an understanding that the word, the authority of the word, the power of the gospel, the spreading of the gospel. But what you would see is in the evangelical movement is that the word was brought back front and center. Matter of fact, in many, through the Reformation, after Reformation, what you would see is when the word was spoken or preached, you would go up on a high lectern. Why did you go up on a high lectern? One of the reasons was for amplification. But the other reason was to show that the word of God is central and it's at the high view of the evangelical word, church. Or another way that you would see this is the pulpit, the podium was always brought to the middle of the sanctuary or the auditorium. And the reason it was saying is that the word is central. So in the evangelical movement, you had the word being high. And sometimes you had a heightenedness of the spirit. But the spirit was oftentimes not quite as high as the Holy Spirit. People would be, you were converted by the Spirit. You were convicted by the Spirit. Regeneration or being born again was by the Spirit. But there was sometimes in a theology that the Holy Spirit was not always currently active in our life. It was by the Word of God. Then what you had another in the perspective, you had the charismatic movement that occurred, and the charismatic movement, the Catholic charismatic movement, started in 1966. And it started in 1966 at Duquesne University out of Pittsburgh, where you had the now present gifts or working or activity of the Holy Spirit that began to manifest with people who were really more of the evangelical nature of the Word of God, and it began to spill out Catholic, charismatic, Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, and etc., where there was a sense that the Holy Spirit is active today. It is the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit is active today. But what you begin oftentimes is realizing that the Spirit what was primary, and sometimes the Word would be secondary. And I've been able to travel and be involved in both of these perspectives. So what you had is the Spirit. You were always talking about the manifestation of the Spirit, and sometimes the Word of God was not quite as a high view. And here's what you had. You had over church history, you had a very clear distinctity between the two. So it became a barrier. It became a barrier between the two. Matter of fact, 30, 40, 50 years ago, if you said you were evangelical, it became a code word that you're not charismatic. That's really not the origin of it, but it kind of became a code word that, you know, that we're not really into the things of the current manifestation of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's now active and involved. And so you kind of became, you had this division that occurred. But here's what's happened over the last 20 years, and I'm going somewhere with this historical perspective, is there is now in the church, an open door is actually part of this, part of what's now called the empowered evangelicals. The empowered evangelicals. And here's what empowered evangelicals kind of means today. Again, this is important because it has to do with how do you understand listening or hearing God's or recognizing God's voice. The idea of empowered evangelicals is now that we believe that there is an active current work of the Holy Spirit that's happening in our life, those who have come to Jesus Christ, but it's also activated by and through the Word of God. So there's now this understanding. Let me just ask you a question. This is not to be cynical, but when Jesus left and he was teaching his disciples in John 14 through 16, he said, I got to go away, but I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He said, I'm going to send someone else. And he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the one that's going to be your comforter. And in the Greek, the word that's used there is paraclete. One of the names for the word Holy Spirit, for the person of the Holy Spirit, is paraclete. And what paraclete means, it comes from two Greek words, means para. And para means come alongside of. You have a paramedic. You have a paralegal. You have a paramilitary, so it's somebody that comes alongside of, and kalet is from the Greek word call out. Kaleo is the Greek word for call out. So what Jesus is saying is, when I leave, I'm going to send you the third person of the Trinity. He is the one who is being called to come alongside of you in your journey of faith. Now, Jesus didn't say, and please, I'm not being cynical here, but Jesus didn't say, I'm only going to give you the written word of God. He didn't say that, you know, once they get the canon figured out in the third or fourth century, then guess what, angels, I don't need to speak anymore. No, there's this understanding that there's the Spirit of God, all of us who have come to Jesus Christ, that lives within us and has come alongside of us to lead us in this faith journey as well as we have the Word of God and a high view of the Word of God that teaches us how to go on this journey, but it's the element of knowing both. So there's an understanding of empowered evangelicals. Let me just read to you. This is from your pastor, Jim's book, an excellent book called Learn to Breathe, A Surprising Path to Transform Life. It's an excellent book. But here's what he says that reinforces this idea of being empowered evangelicals. Believing that the Word of God is high, we need to be taught it. It needs to be central. It's the highest authority. We don't need to be spooked out by other stuff, you know, of the Spirit, but we also need to be in touch, in commune, walking by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says. God wants to lead us by his Spirit. God wants to lead us by his Spirit to live connected to him, paraclete, to live connected to him. How? Through the power of his Word. He goes on to say, he invites us into knowing him through reading and meditating on his word and receiving his life-giving presence and power. And again, the reason I bring that is this understanding that God is now, there's this element of we need the Word of God, we need the canon, we need the written Word of God, but we can't forget that we are people who are on a journey that is led by the Holy Spirit that leads within us, and as he leads us, he will also speak to us. It isn't something weird or something spooky. Let me give you the second clarifying point before I give you eight practical ways to consider learning or growing this element. Let me give you the second one. The second one is Christianity is a relationship which implies communication. Christianity is a relationship, and a relationship implies communication. Now, all the time when we invite people to come to know Jesus Christ, almost all the time, we will say this phrase. We will say, we want to invite you to get to know Jesus. We're not inviting you to a religion. We say Christianity isn't a religion. Christianity is a relationship. And if Christianity is a relationship, it implies there's communication involved with a relationship. Jesus said it this way. In John 10, verses 4, 5, and 6, Jesus said, my sheep, those who follow after me, will what? Know my voice. Matthew 4, 4, he said it this way. Jesus said in his temptation, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, just by natural food, but man lives by every word that proceeds. In the Greek word there is the idea, if it continues out of my mouth. So there's the idea that God wants to commune with us. He wants to relate with us. He wants to speak to us so that we can be people in our own journey who are on this own faith journey ourselves. And here's what was my point. It's very difficult for you to live it out, for me to live it out, unless we are communing and hearing what God is saying to us, knowing how to respond and knowing how to live it out. Relationship implies communication. I was a widower for 3.5 years. Many of you know that. And when I was about 50, my current wife, her name is Missy. Missy had lived in California. And Missy moved back from California. She moved to Avon Lake to where her parents lived at the time. And Missy began coming to the church that I was pastoring. I was pastoring a church on the west side of town. This would have been in 2007. And Missy began to come to the church, and it had been 3 years since my late wife had passed. And my kids, I had two kids at the time, they were older. They were kind of transitioning through the death of their mom, and I could tell that they were kind of moving on in their life, and they were doing the next thing that they were kind of being led to do. And Missy began to show up at our church. She'd come to our church. Her sister went there. And I started having, in settings with Missy, with about 3 or 4 different settings where I went to a softball game where a lot of people were there. I went to a picnic where Missy was there, And about the 3rd or 4th time, I started having this feeling like, wow, I think I like this person. You know, I was married for 25 years, you think, will you ever get married again? And can you get married again? And if you do get married again, will you feel, you know, unfaithful to your first wife? Or how would that feel? And so I began to have these feelings for this woman by the name of Missy who was coming to our church. And of course, the position I was in, I had to be very careful with what I did. And so after a couple times in this environment with Missy, I began to feel, I think I like this person. I think I want to have more of a relationship with her. I want to have a conversation with her. So it was a Sunday afternoon. I still remember. I'd spoken at our church there, and I went home. I was upstairs in my bedroom, and I was watching golf. It was in the summer, and I was watching golf, and I finally just said, you know what? I'm going to call that person. So, you know, so I got the phone number, found the phone number. I don't know how I found the phone number, and got the phone number. And you feel like, I was 50 years of age, but you feel like you're 16-year-old boy, you know, kid. It's like, okay, what am I going to say? And what if she hangs up on me? And what if she says, who are you? And no, don't call me again. And what if I ask her out? She said, no, thanks. So I called her on the phone, and she was outside. She was doing some landscaping, and I said, hey, this is Pastor Ken. You know, that got her attention. You know, no. And I said, hey, I know you've been around. We've been together a few times and some different things. You've been coming to the church. And then I said, I didn't know what to say. I said, can we maybe have coffee sometime? And she stammered and stuttered and, you know, was that time? What am I going to say? And she said, I can't. No, I really can't. And, you know, she had been in an abusive relationship for 20 years. And so just any type of communication with men was difficult for her. And she said, I'm not sure I can. And maybe. And so she hung up on me. And then she called me back 30 minutes later. And she said, yeah, I can do it. I will go out with you sometime. And I said, hey, how about tonight? She said, yeah. So I went over there, and we had a meal on the deck, And that started our relationship. I'm trying to get to a point. And the point is, we began with conversation or communication, which led to, I was there every night for like 3 months until we got engaged, or on the phone with her once we started relating. And we were having communication. We were having conversation. Our communication led to communion. There was just a oneness of us when we were together, that we were kind of, you know, begin to know each other. And then our communion led to the element of our union, us being one, her finishing my sentences now, her knowing what I'm thinking. And the only point that I'm making is our relationship with Jesus Christ should be in a very similar way, that he calls us to relationship, and relationship implies communication. And the more that we learn how to communicate with God our Father through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then the more that we're able to move into this element of living it out, because we're able to learn to hear God's voice. Now, let me give you 8 ways, and if you will write these down, very, very practical. Let me give you 8 ways to learn to hear God's voice. Maybe you already need to cultivate those some more. Maybe you already just need to grow in these. Maybe you're already fairly mature in those. But let me give you 8 ways, and if you'll write them down, this will help you on your journey learning to hear so that you can respond. Number one is through prayer. Through prayer. Prayer is simply a conversation we have with God. Prayer doesn't have to be holy, or doesn't have to be religious, or doesn't have to be some through some format. Prayer is actually the thing of triggering this journey, this conversation, by saying, God, I need you. God, I need you today. God, would you show me how to do this? God, I have a list of things. They're called petitions. God, I have a list of things that I need help in. Would you help me with knowing to say what to say with my son? Would you help me with dealing with temptation that I'm going through? Would you help me with a new job that I need to have? So the idea of prayer is simply the idea of conversation, and it gets us in the posture and in the mentality that we can have communication with God the Father through Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So let me give you the second one. So one is, first is through prayer. And please note this. It's in your outline. It's also, you know, here on the screen, so you can't miss it. I'm working through priority lists from the top priority on the way down. Because here's what happens. Sometimes some of the secondary things of how we learn to hear God, we make them priority. And I want to make sure that everybody hears me very, 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 very clear. The top 4 things I'm going to give you is, I think, 80% of the weight, 70-80% of the weight of how we learn how to hear God. And so, well, the second way that we learn how to hear God is through the written word. Now, here's why studying and knowing God's word, written word, is so important to us. Because this is God's language book. This is how God, we learn how to hear, recognize God's voice. If I walked into an auditorium, or to a party, and there was a lot of volume going, if I heard my wife's voice, I would know it was my wife. Why? Because I know her nature, because I know her character, because I've spent time with her, because I know the words that she used, I know the inflection. And the same thing is true of the Word of God. Once we begin to study the written Word of God, top of the list, it's his primer, it's his language primer for us. Many of you know that I am now a grandparent, and my grandson, his name is Carrick, was over last night, and Carrick's 15 months old, and Carrick is learning how to listen or how to hear, and he's learning how to talk. So he's learning the English language that he'll build upon for the rest of his life. So, you know, when he walked in, when they brought him in the door last night, they were carrying him when they came to the house last night, they said to him, hey, there's Papa. And guess, that's what they called me, Papa K. They said, hey, there's Papa. Guess what he did? He looked right at me. My wife, her name is Mimi to him. And they said, and there's Mimi. And he just looked right at Mimi. We have this little kind of sculpture on one of the walls that I always take him over to. So I picked him up and I had him and I took him and he's learning. So on the sculpture, it was a face sculpture. I said, where's the nose? And he goes, you know, he's pointing at the nose. Where's the eyes? So he's learning where the eye, where's the hair? So he's learning the language. So we begin to learn how to hear God. Listen to me. We begin to learn how to hear God as we are in the Word of God, and we are learning how he sounds and how he speaks. Many people, they begin to say they are hearing God through other secondary means, but they're not people of the Word. So we want to be people who are of the Word, understand the Word, read the Word, apply the Word, and that becomes our language so we can learn how to hear God. Let me give you the second or the third one. The third one is through the illuminated Word. It's through the illuminated Word. And really what the illuminated Word is and how we learn to hear God is as we're reading the Word of God, we're doing our devotions, we're having our structure, we're reading right now, I'm in the book of Titus, I'm just having my devotions, we're reading the Word of God. Then sometimes I call it illumination, or something jumps off the page at you. It has a greater awareness. It gets your attention. There's the red lights flashing over it. You begin to realize there's something by the Holy Spirit as I'm reading the Word of God that God is using to try to speak to me who is a follower of Jesus Christ. So when that happens, it begins to get my attention, like he's illuminating something specific for me so that I can hear God and respond to God and I can live it out. One of the ways that I do this, and I've just brought this for your awareness, one of the ways that I do this is I take, this is old school, I know, but I just right now, I take areas that I feel like that God wants me to grow in or that I'm being encouraged to grow in, and I take scriptures that are connected to that and I just write them down because these become alive to me. For example, this topic is on the goodness of the Lord. One of the emphases of my life right now by the Holy Spirit is that I'm a son with a good father. I'm a son with a good father. So that's a current Holy Spirit speaking to me, recognizing him, speaking to him in my life. So I've just taken goodness of the Lord, and then I've got scriptures that I've written down that I've illuminated from the Word of God. Here's one, Psalms 27:13-14. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Here's another one, Psalms 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what is that? That's taking the Word of God, the written Word of God, that the Holy Spirit has illuminated, made alive, that I'm applying in my life so that I can walk and continue to grow as a son who has a good father. I'm on a current journey with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you on a current journey with Jesus? One of the things we have to be very, very careful about, and I said this last week, I'll say it again, that the longer that we're in the Christian faith, the more tendency it can be that we become religious, that we go through the motions, we know the form, we know the externals, we know the ritual, we even may even know the Bible real well from a doctoral point of view, but we're not on a current, ongoing journey of what Jesus is saying to you and how and where he's leading you as well. So through the illuminated Word, let me give you the fourth one, is through the preaching and teaching of the Word. So it begins by prayer. That starts the conversation. God, I'm speaking to you. I'm talking to you. You're talking back to me. Through the written Word of God, God's primary language book, through the illuminated Word of God, where God begins to say something to us through his Word, it kind of stands out. And then also through preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Let me just show you one other thing before I go there. This is my notebook in which I put down topics that I'm meditating on so that the Word of God is alive in me. But here is my journal. And what I do in my journal, I have several journals that I keep. And what I do in my journal is just when I feel like God's getting my attention, I begin to journal something. There's nothing spooky about it. There's nothing super spiritual about it. There's nothing scary about it. It's as a follower of Jesus, not as a preacher, as a follower of Jesus, as a son of the Father, as a person who's on the journey of faith, when I begin to sense that the Holy Spirit is trying to get my attention on something and is illuminating the Word of God, I would simply write it down, begin to write it down. I'll journal. I'll just say, you know, this morning as I was reading Romans 8:15, this whole thing about the scripture that I no longer have a spirit of fear, but I have been given the spirit of sonship. That just really speaks to me right now, so I will write it down. But here's what's important. Watch this. What's important is this, that the Word of God is always superior to what we think he is saying or what we're journaling. Everybody with me? Do get an amen on all the campuses anywhere at all? Understand this? Many people begin subjective, so their subjectiveness begins to trump the Word of God. And so the Word of God's always being central in their life to what God is saying. But we need to know what is God saying to us as well. When I was pastoring and if I was discipling somebody, when I would have lunch with them or coffee with them, one of the things that I would always ask them, not in this religious way, I would just say to them, what's the current emphasis of the Holy Spirit in your life right now? Not what did an angel show up and tell you, or not, you know, what some weird thing, but just saying, what would you say as a follower of Jesus that is the current Holy Spirit emphasis in your life? And they might say, it's to grow in prayer. They might say it's to learn how to deal with temptation. They might say it's to be learn to be a better spouse. But all of us should have this ongoing learning to hear and this ongoing dialogue that we are current in our journey with Jesus Christ. So number four is that we also learn through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Preaching and teaching of the Word of God. As we draw in the Spirit and draw in the Word as we are trying to prepare, then when we come to hear, there's the element that we are coming to try to hear what is God saying to us through the Word of God. I was here 3 or 4 months ago, and Missy and I had just dropped in. I was not on the road, and so I came. We often come here when that happens, and I was here. And the word to current emphasis to me in my own life at the time was the word contentment, and I can show you this in my notebook. And I had been meditating on Philippians chapter 4, verses 12, 13, and 14, where it talks about learning to be content. And if you would have gone out to lunch with me and said, you know, what's the current emphasis in your own life right now? I would have said to you, I think the Lord is trying to help me grow in being content. I'm in a season of life where I need to be content with where I'm at and with what I had. I walked in that morning, and when I walked in that morning, your pastor, Pastor Jim, was doing a series from John about how to walk and live in freedom. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I walked in that day, and guess what he preached on? He preached on contentment. See, first to me, it was, I'm receiving something from the Word of God. Now, here's something we don't want to get into, and I'm thankful this church, from what I could tell, does not get into. Coming to church on a Sunday morning to hear the Word of God shouldn't just be our religious duty. Well, it's Sunday again, and, you know, I'm a Christian, so I think I'm going to make it there, and, you know, I'm going to go to church and do the hour and a half and listen to whoever's speaking, and I hope they're okay. And what happens in our head, we begin to then judge or score the preacher, okay? Anybody ever had that? You know, like a gymnastic judge, oh, that was a 7, that was a 3, that was a 10, you know? And if the preacher's really humorous that day, we give them a 7. Oh, that was good. I laughed a lot. I really liked that. Or if the preacher was short, we give him a 10, you know. But really, our posture should be is that when the word is being taught, we are listening for what God, we are being taught, but we are listening for what God is also saying to us so we can learn to hear through his word, through his taught word, and through his word that is preached as well. These top four, I would say, again, are 70 to 80% of the weight on how we learn to hear God. But let me give you a few of the ways. Number five, through conversations and confirming coincidences. Through conversations and confirming coincidences. So this one builds on the top four. But the Holy Spirit can speak to us through different ways. And one of those ways is through conversation. If I had a conversation with somebody and I felt like the Holy Spirit had been getting my attention on something, and I go to a life group and we have the same conversation, or I go out to lunch with, you know, a brother in the Lord and he brings up the same conversation, or somebody hands me a book and it's the same topic, to me it's like, uh-oh, God's getting my attention. Now, here's an illustration of that. Illustration is when your wife is pregnant and you go to the mall with your wife, you begin to realize, wow, I had no idea there were this many women pregnant in the mall. Every place you look, it's like, she's pregnant, she's pregnant, she's pregnant, she's pregnant. Or the same thing is when you buy a car. You ever done that? You buy a car, then you go on the highway, and you drive it on the interstate, and you realize, I had no idea this many people had a Ford, blue Ford Taurus. Look at, they're everywhere. Well, the Holy Spirit will get our attention if we're building on those other top four. He will get our attention that he's trying to say something to us through conversations and through confirming circumstances. Let me give you an illustration that's pretty dramatic, but it will make the point. When my wife Missy and I were thinking about moving from Minneapolis, we've been there 8 years, back to Cleveland, it was a big move for us. And we began to feel, because we're on this faith journey, Abraham journey, we believe that Jesus is the leader of our life, we began to feel that he was moving us back to, possibly back to Cleveland. We wanted to get back to home, and so we were praying about it, and I had some other things that were confirming about it. And then I had the conversation with my in-laws. That was the first time we got it public. And said, we're thinking there's a shift for us. That was on a Friday night. Track with me for just a second moment. We were at a lake up in a cabin. That was a Friday night. I came back and did the teaching. I was still pastoring. I did the teaching that Sunday morning. Then I go to my office on Tuesday morning, and I get a phone call from my son, Britton. My son, Britton, lives here in the area, lives in Lakewood. My son, Britton, has been married almost 10 years, and don't have kids. They've never talked about having kids. There was no indication they were going to have kids. But I was already sensing God wants us to move back to Cleveland for different reasons. And for one of the reasons was to be with family. I go to my office, so I'm already got some things stirring. I believe God's speaking to me, trying to recognize his voice in this season of my life. I think you're saying something to me. So I go and I go to my office and I get a phone call from my son, Britton. And he said, "Hey, Dad," this is Britton. I said, "Guess what?" He said, "Are you sitting down?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Guess what? You're going to be a grandpa." So for me, that was a confirming coincidence that God was speaking to move me back to Cleveland, Ohio. Why? It was like an Isaac sign. Nothing super spiritual about that, but it was getting my attention that God is actually saying something. So we have conversations and confirming coincidence. Let me give you the sixth one. Through unexpected internal impressions. Again, I'm building on this as far as priority goes. The top four are a must. Learning to recognize God's voice in our life. We need to be in prayer, conversation. We need to be in the written word. We need to be aware of illumination. We need to be listening to the preaching and teaching, being taught by the word. But there will be circumstances and conversation. I think he may be saying something to me, but then through unexpected internal impressions. I told you this story last week, but I'll tell it again for the illustration, is that the first time I ever came to Open Door was in November of 2016, and I'd been asked to speak. Your pastor, Jim, was out of town, and he was coming back from Israel and asked if I would speak, and you guys were still in the other auditorium at the time, and I came. And when I came in the meeting and worship was going on, I had an internal impression. It wasn't consciously in my mind. There was no subconscious connection that I could make. I had no idea. But there was just something, an internal impression that came into my mind, and here's what it said. The impression was Grace Revolution. No big deal, but just the idea. It was an internal impression. And it kept coming to me as I spoke at all three meetings at the time, and it kept coming to me. So at the end, I told John, and later I told Jim, I said, I just had an internal impression, Grace Revolution. I was here back in April, and I spoke here in April, and it was during the Holy Week. And when I was here, when I walked in Jim's office in the back and I was praying, we were praying with some men. They always do it before the meeting. And when I sat down in the chair, I had another internal impression. And that internal impression was simply this. Guard the grace that's here. Again, consciously not having any reason. We have these internal impressions where God can speak to us and get our attention. Now listen, we never want to build our faith journey off of those things. That's what a lot of people do. They have all these minutes, messages, a moment. They're always hearing God in all these different ways. But there are times where God will give us these impressions that he will drop something in our heart, drop something for us to say. Two weeks ago, when we prayed to send Jim out, your pastor out, and I was here up on the stage and Brian was praying for him, as we were praying for him, I had an internal impression. And I went to Jim afterwards, and here's what the internal impression was. The during Jim's sabbatical, as he's away for these 3 months, he's going to have moments that will mark him for the next 20 years of his life in ministry. So what I did with that, I didn't, thus saith the Lord, I've got a word for you, come up here. I didn't get real religious, but there was this element. I just said to Jim, as we were praying, I just had this impression. And the impression was, watch and be aware. While you're away, you're going to have moments that will mark you for the next 20 years of your life in ministry. So what God will give us, internal impressions. Let me give you the next one. The next one is through persistent internal impressions. So we have these spontaneous ones that come into our mind, and because we know the language of God, we have this journey with the Holy Spirit. We begin to sense, I think, I recognize that's his voice. So we start to kind of respond to it. But then also we have persistent internal impressions. My wife this morning, or yesterday, we were on our ways to Lowe's to pick some things up. And she said to me, she said, Kenny, what does the word extrapolation mean? And we were kind of talking about it, and I said, from what I understand, the word extrapolation means either, you know, to deepen, to dig something out, you extract something, or you expand something. So you make it longer, so you can draw something out or make it longer. And I said, why? She said, I've had this word in my head that just keeps coming back for the last 4, 5, 6 days, and it's the word extrapolation. It's just a persistent impression. She got up this morning, and she was in prayer and worship this morning, and she said, when I was in prayer and worship this morning, the word came back to me, and she said, I feel like God is saying to me, I feel like the impression to me that God's given me is I'm in the season of him extrapolating my faith going deeper, that he's expanding my faith. Nothing wild, nothing weird about that. I've always lived in the north since my adult life, so I've been up here 40 years. My family, my parents are always in the south. They live in Tennessee. And my mom would many times unexpectedly call me on the phone. We were 600 miles away, and she would call me on the phone, and she said, hey, Kenny, is everything okay with you? She knew that I was pastoring. She would say, Kenny, is everything okay with you? And she said, why? The reason I'm asking, I've been praying for you, because I've had a persistent, consistent impression that you are on my heart, and I need to be praying for you. So sometimes God will give us unexpected internal impressions and oftentimes persistent internal impressions. And let me give you the last one. Through Holy Spirit impressions others may have for you. Again, this is way down the list. I'm afraid to say, or I need to say, that in certain camps in the body of Christ today, many people are looking for somebody else to speak to them of what God's saying to them instead of doing the hard work of learning how to pray, being in the Word, knowing when the illumination comes to them. So I want to say that. I want to give that clause there. But I do want to say at times that God gives us impressions for other people, like I just told about with Pastor Jim 2 weeks ago. My wife is that way. Her name is Missy. Again, Missy on the front row. Sometimes God will just give her thoughts for people, and she'll write a little encouragement note. She doesn't say, thus saith the Lord to you. She'll just say, you know what? I was just impressed that maybe you need encouragement today, or you're going through something very difficult today. I want to give you this note, and she'll get a little scripture there that helps us to understand. Why is this important? Coming to an end, why is this important? Learning to hear God's voice keeps us in an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, which we all want and need. It causes us to have a fresh and current walk or word in our heart and our life that we're doing. And three, it gives us the direction and the faith so that we can live it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone. We don't have to figure this journey out on our own. You have given us the Spirit, and you have given us the Word. Father, we thank you that you have invited us into a relationship. You have said to us, come follow me. And that you do that by your ongoing communication, by your Word, and by your Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would help every one of us individually to be current in our journey, to not get stuck, to not become religious, to not be dry, to not be rote, to not be only doing this out of duty and obligation, out of law, out of legalism, out of self-will, but to be following you out of your current emphasis, your current Word, your current voice to our life. Father, we thank you for that. Help us to be people who live by faith, and help us to be people who put our faith to action by living it out. In Jesus' name.